Good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here, especially our guests. We just want to say welcome to you. We're going to be opening God's Word this morning. If you got the Word with you, if you don't, there should be one in a chair somewhere in your row. Hope you'll grab up a copy. I want us to look at the book of Jonah this morning. I shared with you last Sunday that we were going to be here for the remainder of our series. And this is the second in the series of messages on life shift. And we're talking about life change. I don't think there's any of us here this morning who wouldn't say, I could be better than what I am. I could do better as a husband, as a wife. I could do better in being more disciplined in my life. I could be better at just being a better person. There's just so many areas where we could be better. Particularly those areas where it just seems like it's because of poor choices that we make, things that come out of our mouth, the way that we respond to other people. Those are absolutely critical in how your life is going to go. As well as I think there are many of us who have this sense and this understanding that life is just better when you've got the blessing of God on your life. That God has blessings. Scripture is clear about that. It's like the scripture describes a storehouse, if you will. That there's a storehouse that the Lord pulls from to give to you and me. It's simply God's way of metaphorically saying, I've got so many blessings that I want to do in your life. And automatically, sometimes we just automatically go to money. But I'll tell you something, there's a lot of miserable rich people in the world. And it's one thing to make a living. It's another thing to make a life. And we're talking about making a life. Talking about having the ability to live and to enjoy it. So I want us to think about this morning as we get into the book of Jonah. I want us to think about the power of yes. The power of yes. We've talked about this before, about saying yes to him. It is so critical if I'm going to continue to be better as a man, and if you're going to continue to be better in your life, or if you're even going to start the journey, because you've just got this sense, there's a need for my life to change. And I want you, if that's where you are, you have certainly come here for the right series this morning. Before I dive into Jonah chapter 1, let me just kind of give something to kind of get your thoughts going in a direction. I found a website that I'd read about, so I just wanted to check it out. And it's a website about dumb warning labels. Now, I don't know if you know, you watch television very much, and there are all these new drugs and everything that are coming out, and you say, oh, this is going to be a marvelous drug and everything. And then they just kind of, there's this person who is skilled at talking really fast, and they start telling you all the horrible things that are possible with this. And you're like, you know, do I want to get well or do I want to die? It's sometimes the way it kind of comes out to me. Well, there's the stupid warning labels. Here, let me just give you four. There's a plethora, but I just thought these were really good, all right? Warning label on a baby stroller. True story. Remove child before folding. Makes sense. A child scooter. This product moves when used. A fishing lure. I thought this was good. Harmful if swallowed. And then the last one, on a small tractor, danger, avoid death. You know, the reason you laugh is because they're like, seriously? You spend all the time to make that up and to stitch it onto that product. You're like, that should be so totally obvious. It's just like, you don't even see why you would do that. I don't know if you've ever thought about it from a perspective, how long you've been maybe just being under the teaching of the Word and how long you've been in a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you wonder sometimes about your walk with the Lord. Sometimes you just wonder, well, you know, is God there with me? Man, there's been some things that I've just gone through, and I just don't understand that. Let me just say something here that I think needs to be said. Maybe you've never realized this before, but with regards to a relationship with our Lord, it's like we could put a warning label on the inside of the Bible that just said, an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ will force life change. Because that's absolutely true. God is in the life-changing business. And he told us that very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be what? Conformed, changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if God's goal is to make you and I look like Jesus, just exactly how much change do you think needs to take place? I mean, seriously. So it should be no surprise to us that God, once we start our journey with him, that God is working this work of change in you and me. But this whole series is about opening us up to how God's going to, he's going to do that. If you got your life point outline, I'm going to read the text again. I haven't forgotten that. But if you've got your life point outline, I want you to get out outline, if you will. And number one, when we're looking at the story of Jonah, Jonah's going to teach us how God does this work of change. So how does God begin a work of change in our life? All right, number one, there's always a call. There's always a call. Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, here's the truth I want you to get in your outline, just directly connected with the scripture, and that is, life change begins by God calling me, calling you to do something. God's going to call you to do something. Here's what I want you to know. God is a communicating God. God is a communicator. And maybe sometimes you think, I just don't know if I can hear God. Believe me, you can, because God knows how to communicate with you. God has no problem communicating. And maybe this morning, this whole series is going to be something to just open us up where we understand how God has been seeking to get your attention. This may take away a lot of fog in your life, because I want to tell you something. God is seeking to communicate with you and me. When you look at Scripture, God called Abraham. He said, I want you to come and follow me. I'm going to send you into a land because I've got a plan for your life. He said the same thing about Moses. And all through Scripture, God was calling people to come and follow him. So here's what God's going to do. God is going to make his will for me and you understood through his word, which is why it is so important. When somebody says, why do I need to go to church? I can worship the Lord out on the lake, in the woods, yada, 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 yada. Here's the deal. The way that I hear God speak to me primarily is dependent upon how much of the word is in me. God is going to speak to you through the word. That's the reason why Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of so much is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it is the habit of God that he says, once every 7 days, I want those who are chasing me, those who want to know me, I want you to gather together, and I want you to study. I want you to look at my word. I'm going to anoint some men to teach and to preach the word. And I want you'll know them. I put a burden on their heart for them to teach and preach the word. And I'm going to speak through them, and they're going to use my word to teach you. And so God says, I want, one of the best places for you to hear God's word for your life is in a worship time. That's the reason why you want to assemble together where the word is preached. You don't want somebody talking about a magazine. You don't want somebody telling you what they think. Quite frankly, I don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't care what I think. What you want to know is, what does the word say, right? What does the Bible say? And so that's what we want to just feed you on the word. And so God's going to speak to us through the word like this on a Sunday morning. And how does it begin? It always begins this way. God always begins by speaking to me and calling me. I have this sense that God is calling me to surrender to him. He calls me to bow my knee in submission to his son. The Bible says, as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that God is going to draw men and women to him. And so the Lord is simply saying, I want you to lift up the son. I want you to lift up my son. And as you lift him up, I'm going to work in people's hearts through my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to draw you to submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be this thing inside of you this morning, this urging to bow a knee of submission to Christ. And where it starts is, it starts by me admitting, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. He just died for the world. He died for me. It's got to be personal. It has to be personal. He's a personal God. And he died for individual people. And so you bow the knee of submission. God, I admit to you that I am a sinner. And I ask your forgiveness. And I commit my life to follow you. Now listen. If I want life change, if I want to be a better man or a better woman, if I want to know the power of God to change my life, I have to submit to the Lordship. I have to submit myself to Jesus Christ. It is a conscious decision inside my life. And when God's power to change comes on me to be a better man and you to be a better man or a better woman, when we say yes to him, and it's the real deal. Does that make sense? You with me? We tracking? Okay, I want you to look at the truth in your outline. The level of life change in your life depends on your obedience to God's Nineveh challenge to you. He gives these Nineveh challenges where he's going to call us. He calls us to submission. He calls us to confession. He calls us to surrender. And let me just state the obvious. The power of life change, my ability, your ability to change, only comes when, listen, the power to change. Some of you are saying, I believe in Christ, I have, but nothing's happened. Listen, the ability and the power to change comes only when you say yes to his will for your everyday life. And when you say yes, the power comes. So number two, let's talk about the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, there are some expressions of it in Scripture. I think number one is what we would call the sovereign will. Love theology. God's sovereign will, one of his most beautiful expressions of that is Isaiah 46:9. I am God. Now just listen. You can look later. I am God. There is no other. I am God. And there is no one like me. How is no one like me? Who can declare the end from the beginning? God is the only one who knows the future. So save your money on tarot cards and palm readers, right? I hope that goes without saying. But for those who don't, that was worth the price of admission this morning. Save your money. Don't go to them. It's not of God. God said, I am the only one who can tell you the future. Everybody else is lying to you. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, now what is God saying? My purpose, his sovereign will, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, if I were wanting to express God's sovereign will on a whiteboard, it would be that I would almost fill that whiteboard with a circle. Just draw a circle all the way around. And there's nothing on the outside of that circle, because here's the truth in your outline. Nothing stops or hinders that which God has willed to happen. In other words, there's nothing greater than the sovereign will of God. God says, my will is going to be done. He is the sovereign of the universe. Another point, Genesis 15:13. God revealed to Abraham that his people would live in a foreign land as slaves for 400 years, and then leave with great wealth. Now listen to Exodus 12:40. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the people of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And the people of Egypt gave them anything that they wanted. They went out high and wealthy after all of these years of slavery. And it was several years later that Joshua, the leader of Israel, after Moses had written about God's sovereign will, Joshua wrote this in Joshua 21:45. This is what he said. As he looks back at the promises of God about Israel, everything that God has done, Joshua said, this is what I have observed. Not a single one of all the good promises, the sovereign will of the Lord that he had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he spoke came true. Now, what that means is, God's sovereign will is going to be done. But now listen, he is not responsible for the wicked, evil things that sinful men do. People say, well, God is sovereign, so he must have will for them to sin. No, because there is number two, God's permissive will. And here's the insight. Within his sovereign will, inside that circle, God gives you room to choose. There's only so far you can go, but God gives you room to choose. I can decide up to a point, to the point where his sovereign will is, I can decide what I want to do, and then God draws a line and I can't do anymore. That means that as much as God wants to do me good, God will permit me up to a point to go my own way and to suffer the consequences of disobedience to him. Because I'm doing what I know God doesn't want me to do, but it's just like, I just don't want to do that. And God will permit you to do that. Here's the truth. Every time you say no to God's will, you fail the test that proves you really want him, that you really want life change. Now, I think one of the great examples of God's permissive will is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Now, just listen. God wants you to be holy. Did you catch that? God what? Wants. God wants you to be holy and stay away from sexual sins. He wants each of you to learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Don't use your body for sexual sin like the people do who do not know God. In other words, the whole idea is God is saying, this is what I want for you. What I want for you is I want you to keep yourself sexually pure. I want you to only have a physical relationship with the opposite sex in a lifelong marriage relationship where there is commitment. That's my will for you. That's how I want it to be. And then he says, so what's your answer going to be? This is my desire. What are you going to do? So look at the truth in your outline. Your life shift, your life change, the lasting change you get to live depends on the degree that I obey his permissive will. How much are you changing? How much I'm changing and how much you're changing is determined by how much I'm obeying him. That determines the power that is in my life. If you are wondering sometimes, why is it that I just keep falling to sin? Why is it that just I keep having this issue and that issue and whatever? One of the things you need to think about is there an area in my life where God has said, this is what I want you to do. This is what my will is for you. This is what I wish for you to do. And you said no. Why? Because the power of God is in what one three-letter word? Yes. When I say yes to him, then the power of God to change comes in my life. The power that God wants to work inside of me. And when I say no, it isn't. You remember when God spoke to Adam and Eve? He said, in anything in the garden, you can eat except one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not mean that they would automatically know, that they would be like God and know good and evil. It would simply mean they would become sinful to the point that they would try to be God, and they would be God in their own life, and they would determine what is right and what is wrong. And that's what's rampant in our country. That's why people are turning away from the Word. Why? Because our country is devouring the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will decide what's right and wrong. We will decide what's good and what's evil. We will make that determination. Nobody's going to tell us that. We know what to do. And it means you leave God's will and you follow your own. Now, here's the insight I want you to see. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, all hell broke loose because when you push God out by disobedience, his blessing, his favor, and his protection goes as well. Which brings us then to the third kind of his will, and that's his moral will. Sovereign, permissive, and moral. And it is through God's moral will that I hear him. This is how I hear him calling me to my Nineveh the majority of the time. Listen, God, now watch very carefully. Don't wander on me. God's moral will has to do with everyday living. everyday living, how I live, how I think, how I act. So the truth is, in your outline, you cannot know God's moral will outside the Word. See, the Bible, remember, the Bible's not just an old book, not just a book of holy writings. Listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 3:14. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures. They give you wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what's right. God uses the Word to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Listen, that is the reason why every January we have read through the Bible this year. Why? Because you cannot know God's moral will for your life if you're not in the Word. And that's the reason why every day I want you in the Word. That's why we're tracking with Him, so that we can understand what He wants. And if I want to know if my life is pleasing to Him, all I've got to do is just say, well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? Here's the truth in your outline. 99% of God's will for my life is moral in nature. Now, that's a huge statement, and I understand that. But I think 99% of our life, our everyday life, is moral in nature. All right, now listen to me. Do I move or not? I have a huge problem with that. All the time, people will be saying, and I cannot chase this rabbit very long, people will be saying to me, well, I want you to rejoice with me. Why? Because we're moving. You're moving? Why are you moving? Because I've got a raise, and I've got this new job, and it's going to mean more money, and this is just wonderful. And my normal comeback to that is, how would you feel if on Sunday morning, I sat up and said, I just want y'all to rejoice with me. I'm leaving as your shepherd because I'm going to this church in Dallas or in Chicago or wherever, and my salary is going to be doubled. Can you believe that? Is that not incredible? I mean, rejoice with me. You say, you sold us out. You money-loving, money-grubbing, sorry so-and-so. And we've been listening to you. Let me ask you a question. Why is it not good, right for me, but it's right for you? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. And what I'm simply saying is, do I move or not? Is that a moral issue? You bet your bottom dollar. How, you say, chapter and verse on that, please. Proverbs teaches us, and I didn't write down the chapter and verse, but I can. It's in Proverbs. And this is what it says. As a bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man who wanders from his place. In other words, God has a place for me. See, my place is here. Now, what does that mean? I better very well be sure before I ever leave this place, it's what God's calling me to do. Why? Because everything, every blessing God has for me, everything that God wants to come to me is coming while I'm here. If I leave here and I get over here, there may not be anything coming here for me. Oh, God, have you forgotten me? Lord, I'm not getting this, and this is not taking place, and life is like hell over here. And God said, all my blessings are over there. I didn't tell you to move. I did not tell you to move. As a bird that wanders from its nest. You ever seen those little bitty birds, little featherless, ugly-looking things in that nest? When one of them gets pushed out and falls on the ground, what do you call that? You call that lunch. It's going to get eaten by ants or by some kind of varmint. That's what he's talking about. As a little bird wanders from its nest and falls, so are you. If you move out of your place when I haven't told you to do that, who am I going to marry? Hugely moral issue. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Anytime you can't, there's no such thing as missionary or evangelism dating. You don't do that. It'll ruin your life. Oh, I'm going to win her. I'm going to win him to Jesus. God didn't call you to win him to Jesus while you're dating him. God's called you to testify to him, but you don't date those whom you could not marry. You know, you just don't. Do I take this job? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You got to make sure before you get in a job, can God bless me here? But people say, well, you know, the Bible is just ambiguous on a lot of different things. That's just, really? Is the Bible ambiguous on the issue of sex outside of marriage? Yes or no?
No.
Lying, stealing, murder, divorce, giving to the poor, caring for orphans and widows. God, the word is so clear. Here's the truth in your outline. People don't like the clarity of Scripture, so they hide behind this straw man of ambiguity. Listen, the lack of power in my life, the lack of power in your life, you can't put down a beer can. You can't stop cussing. You can't quit smoking. You can't stop cheating on your wife. You can't stop cheating on your husband. You can't stop having all these horrible things go through. Let me tell you why you have no strength. It is because someplace in your life, you are disobeying the moral will of God for your life. Because when you say yes to Him, the power of God will come in like a tsunami in your life. God will change you. So what is your present response to His moral will? Number three, your answer. What's your answer? Look at Jonah 1 and 3. But Jonah got up and went to the opposite direction, in the opposite direction, to Tarshish to get away from the Lord. That's verse 3. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. So what does Jonah do? Shoop. Heads the opposite, exact opposite direction. Now, God's permissive moral will was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Somebody was going to go. Somebody is going to preach to Nineveh. His permissive moral will was, Jonah, I want that to be you. I want you to go there. You are called as a prophet. You are surrendered to me. I want you to go there. And Jonah said, no. Just like we all do at some time or another. We say no to him. So here's a question. Are you right now, this morning, living a no to him? So here's the reality in your outline. When you choose to run away from God, then you are not with God, and you shouldn't expect His power in your life. So I just want to say that over and over again. When you say no, then there's no power. When you say no to Him, that's when your life will simply get overwhelmed. Just understand that. It's the truth of Scripture. And then lastly, number four, the inevitable storm. Here's the insight in your outline. When I refuse God's lead, my life can only get progressively difficult. Now, if you would say this morning, preacher, I know that I know that I know I belong to the Lord. I know I do. I know that there was that time I surrendered. I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I know that. But my life is a mess. Listen, chaos in your life is inevitable when you live outside His will. It is absolutely inevitable. One theologian made this statement. God loves us too much to not permit chaos. And if that's what's needed, God will bring it. God will bring it on my life. So here's the truth. God's not in the happiness business. He's in the life shift business. He's in the life change business. God's been working change into my life for all these years. So Jonah gets on the ship to go the opposite direction from Nineveh. And then what does God do? Listen to verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now, see, here's what God wants you to know. Now, listen. There's no place to run. There's no place to run. I'm going to go to Dallas. Really? Seriously? He's there. All right, I'll go to Alaska. He's there, too. I'll go to Canada. Been there a long time. Ever since day one. You can't get away from it. There's no place to run. And what plan you think is better than God's plan isn't better at all. Because in my plan and your plan, listen, there will always be a storm. That's the message of Jonah. Maybe you came in here this morning and you are in a storm. Because it's inevitable when I'm running from His plan. Because living outside of God's will for me stops life change. I don't change. And if your life hasn't been changing, you've got to ask yourself, what is there in my life where I'm being disobedient to Him? So here's the question this morning as we close. Are you living yes to God's plan for your life? Here's the thing. I think that the majority of us here this morning have bowed one knee. We've bowed a knee that, Lord, I need you to save me. But we still got one knee. And we just won't fold it. And as long as there is that part of my life where I'm being a Jonah, that helps me understand why I keep having these storms in my life. Because a storm is inevitable. And the only way to see blue sky is to drop the other knee. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. The team is going to come for our invitational time. My pastors are going to be down here at the front. I want to invite you this morning. This is about us saying yes to him. And I know, I understand. I mean, if I'm in a Jonah issue, if you're in a Jonah situation, that is because what you've sensed that God's calling you to, it's just like overwhelming. And it's just like, I just don't know how in the world I can do this. It's just too much for me. But yet I know this is what God wants. And so I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to the altar area this morning just to say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to do it. Father, I don't want to have storms in my life. I don't want to go from one storm to the next that I don't have to go through. And Lord, this morning, I just want to ask you to give me grace to say yes. I want to, but it's just so hard. But I just want to move this morning. I want to take this stand to say, God, I want to say yes. I do not want to be a Jonah. I want to ask you, take that first step. Take that initial thing and seek. What you say, Pastor, what am I doing? You're calling out for God's mercy. He's not going to lift his hand because there's something he wants you to do. There's a moral issue. But God's heart can be touched. He loves being merciful. And if you feel like that God's hand is just heavy with you, I want to invite you just to come. I'll be here. Other pastors that are here in the service this morning will be here. If you need to talk with someone, but the altar's open, and I want to invite you to come. Just that you'd say, Father, be merciful to me. I ask you to be long-suffering with me. Oh, God, give me grace to just say yes. That's what I want to do. I want to say yes. And so, Father, this morning, we ask now that you, God, that your Holy Spirit will just bring a spirit of calm upon everything, that we will know that we know that, God, what you're wanting from us is the very best. It's why we're made. It's why we're here. And God, by your grace and strength, we can do this. And this is going to be better. This is the pathway to joy and gladness, to just say yes to you. And so, Father, I want to thank you for everyone this morning that's going to come and cry out to you. Everyone that's going to come desiring to say yes in some area of their life, because all of us do it one time or another. And so we thank you now. Bless your church. Strengthen your church. Help us to make that move for a life change. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. You come this morning while we sing to the Lord.